to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
The Brave Queen and the Knight Who Refused to Bow. Story time. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, there lived a beautiful queen. Queen Esther was the fairest in all the land. Her beauty was not merely an outward appearance. The beauty of this queen radiated from deep within. Wherever she went, she found favour with all. But this queen had a secret. Even the king did not know her story. This queen's humble story began as a lonely orphan girl, a Jewish orphan girl. The name her parents had given her was Hadassah. This means myrtle branch. Myrtle was treasured for temple worship to the Lord because it had this one remarkable quality. When its leaves were crushed, they released the sweetest fragrance. How fitting for this young girl. Time would only prove the most profound promise that this name held. Yet shadows soon fell upon her homeland. War swept through the kingdom like a dark storm, tearing her family away and leaving the young girl alone in a strange and foreign land. But alas, there was hope. This frightened young orphan was taken in and cared for by a good man. He was her cousin. Raising her as his own, he taught her in the ways of her people and her God. This man, Mordecai, he was an upright man of unwavering courage and quiet honour. Through his fierce loyalty, he sought justice for the greatest and the least of all throughout the kingdom, even for the king who lorded over his vast subjects, including the Jews. Mordecai served humbly in the king's palace. During the time while he was on duty, a scandalous plot to assassinate the king was being devised by some conspiring scoundrels. So Mordecai learned of this plot and quickly notified the palace officials, saving the life of the king. All in a day's work for our good man Mordecai. King Xerxes was a powerful ruler whose empire stretched farther than anyone could imagine. Was Xerxes a good king? Well, that might depend on who you ask. His weaknesses included out-of-control drunkenness, perverse womanizing, and being far too willing to let others do his thinking for him. He would frequently bend to the whim of his band of arrogant drinking buddies. His greatest weakness was not cruelty, but foolishness. His insatiable lust and inability to resist a beautiful woman led to this decree being issued. All the eligible maidens in the land were summoned to appear before the king so that he could select a new wife for himself. It came to pass that Hadassah would now finally step into her God-ordained role. She was born for such a time as this. As she bravely walked on into her new life, indeed, a star was born. Her Persian name was now known as Esther, which means star. And this star was about to shine brighter than any other. King Xerxes could simply not resist her ravishing beauty, and she was immediately chosen to be his queen. Now, one of those aforementioned arrogant drinking buddies was called Haman. Everyone say boo. This evil schemer had manipulated his way right up the political ladder, finding himself highly influential in the king's court. Second only to the king himself, all those he passed by were obliged to kneel and pay honour to this malicious fiend. Of course, our good friend Mordecai, serving in the king's court, would never bow his knee to him. Each day, as Haman passed through the king's court, Mordecai would stand, upright and unyielding, under the vengeful eye of this arrogant tyrant. Haman became so enraged with Mordecai, his darkened heart grew more and more evil by the day. He set out to take revenge on Mordecai, but he would not be satisfied with any ordinary punishment. Oh no. He ordered the construction of the biggest, tallest, most elaborate Mordecai mashing machine the kingdom had ever seen. He didn't stop there. This horrid manipulator went on to use his privileged position and persuaded the king to sign a royal decree to annihilate the entire Jewish population. Of course, our distracted king signed that decree without reading the fine print. The royal decree was distributed far and wide throughout the kingdom. Terror gripped the Jews. The day of their destruction was imminent. They could not fight against the decree of the king. Mordecai found himself in the depths of despair. What would become of his people? The tale of Mordecai's distress was relayed to the beautiful queen. He implored young Esther to approach the king and plead for mercy. Now Esther found herself in the depths of despair. Certain death would become of anyone who dared approach the king without being summoned. How could she do such a thing? Fear gripped the young lady, and she found herself pondering her doom one way or another. Mordecai spoke some sense into her. Girl, remember where your help comes from. Has not the Lord placed you here for such a time as this? Now is the time for you to fulfill your God-ordained destiny. Do you think that you will be spared just because you're the Jew living behind these palace gates? If you persist in staying silent, deliverance will come from another place, and you will have missed your opportunity. Esther knew that there was a chance that she may find favour with the king, but she also knew there was simply nothing she could do to change this signed decree that had been issued. Who was she? Just one girl? Just a lonely orphan? Well out of her league. She could not win this one by might, nor by power. But wait, she was not a lonely orphan. She was a queen, with the great God Jehovah who would fight on her side. Don't we know that one person with God is a majority? So Esther and her people did what they knew to do. They fasted and prayed. And this is when the story gets really interesting. Because what happens when people pray? The Holy Spirit moves. That's what happens. God was already preparing a strategy. While Esther and her people prayed, Holy Spirit began revealing the strategy. Their lives would not only be spared, but the evil that had tried to take them down would be well and truly dealt with. So the Spirit of God went to work. That night, the king could not sleep. He tossed and turned for hours before finally getting himself out of bed. He asked his servants to bring him something to read, something really boring and sleep-inducing. Something just a step above counting sheep, but nothing too overstimulating. So they brought him the Chronicles of the King's Court, and he began to read. His eyes were mysteriously drawn to the following entry. A scandalous plot had been made to assassinate him. A brave fellow named Mordecai had spoken up and saved his life that day. Well, what had been done to honour this man who had saved his life? Nothing. Nothing. The king was moved and stirred up on the inside. Surely this man must be rewarded. Finally, he was able to get some sleep. Upon awakening, he found his beautiful queen in his presence, but he had not summoned her. What did she want? Why was she there? In his presence? Uninvited? One look at her irresistible features was enough. The king was drawn to her. And captivated with intrigue, he reached out his golden scepter and beckoned her to come close. The king inquired, "What do you wish for, my beautiful wife? Anything you want, you may be granted, up to half of the kingdom." Esther's heart pounded within her chest. This was really happening. She knew what God had called her to do, and so she asked of the king to please attend a banquet, and then she would make known her request. She also insisted that he have his old mate Haman come along to this banquet as well. "Very well," answered the king. "We'll come along to your banquet as you wish." When the queen had returned to her chamber, the king remembered what he had been reading the night before. He summoned his right-hand man, Haman, to enter. He let Haman know that the queen had invited them both to attend her banquet. What a good husband, he remembered. Well, Haman was just bursting with pride. Summoned by the beautiful queen to attend a private banquet, what a noble fellow he must be to find himself in the company of the king and queen, his head began to swell, and the smirk of pride would not be shifted from his despicable face. But pride has a funny habit of digging its own holes, building its own towers, and setting its own traps. Before long, the Mordecai mashing machine that stood exactly as Haman had planned would come to use, only it would be Haman who climbed its steps. That smirk of pride, it grew even larger when the king inquired of him, "Haman, what do you think should be done for a great man whom the king wishes to honour?" Well, who would the king wish to honour more than his bestest buddy? By this stage, his head had swollen so large, the servants were beginning to wonder if he would even fit through the door. What would the king do for such a man? Haman pondered. He answered, "For the man the king delights to honour, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honour and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honour.'" Well, that great big swollen head deflated as quick as a fully blown balloon let go before it was tied off when the king responded, "Go at once and do exactly as you have said for Mordecai, the Jew who serves at the king's gate. Be sure not to neglect any detail of all that you have said." Haman was utterly humiliated. But the king's orders must be followed. So off he went and did as he was directed. And Mordecai was honoured that day in the streets before everyone. Haman was devastated. He rushed home that afternoon to tell his wife what happened, hoping for some sympathy. She listened carefully to his tale of woe and offered him this sage advice. "Do you not realise that Mordecai is just a man? You are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against the Spirit of God. If the Lord Almighty is fighting on his behalf, this is a fight that you will never win. You cannot stand against God." Well, Haman knew that she was right. He could not quell the rage inside of him. He burned even deeper with bitter, vile spite. Alas, the time had come for Haman to attend the banquet for the queen, and so off he went, completely blindsided as to what was about to transpire. Wining and dining with the king was a welcome distraction for Haman in his distress. He let his hair down, enjoyed a few bevvies, and was starting to feel like himself again. That familiar feeling of pride rising up inside of him. He was, after all, still second in command, still sitting at the royal table, still a distinguished guest of the most beautiful queen. The king inquired of the queen, "What is it that you wish to ask for, my queen? Anything you desire, up to half of the kingdom, it will be yours." Queen Esther felt her heart begin to race. The pounding in her chest was utterly terrifying. But she was here for such a time as this, and she must fulfill the purpose that was set out for her. With a brave, although shaking voice, she spoke firmly and clearly. "If I have found favour in your eyes, O king, and if it pleases the king, please spare my life and those of my people. For we have been sold for slaughter, I and my people, to be massacred and destroyed." The king arose in rage. "Who on earth would do such an evil thing? Tell me, who could be so monstrous?" Esther pointed at the terror-stricken Haman. "This enemy, the wicked villain Haman," Esther exclaimed, stripping away his mask of nobility. Thank you. The king was so enraged. He stomped off into the garden to get some air. He was so distracted, he even left his wine glass behind. How could this be? What had he done? this decree to slaughter the Jews, it was sealed with his own signet ring. How could he have been so deceived? Meanwhile, Haman was pleading with Queen Esther to have mercy on him. He fell grovelling before her. Just as the king returned to the banquet hall to have it out with him, one look at this vile creature attempting to manipulate and coerce his queen, well, it was all just too much. How dare you even molest the queen in my palace, he raged. Haman realised that this was game over for him. His face turned deathly white. Oh, what now? A voice in the background, a servant of the king, cleared his throat. Dibber-dobber, Harbona, then spoke up, telling the king all about Haman's evil Mordecai-mashing machine. And the king was enraged. Take him away and give him a taste of his own medicine, said the king. And at his word, Haman was never seen by anyone in the palace ever again. Haman's estate and position were handed over to Mordecai. Finally, now a voice of wisdom would be speaking into the ear of the king. That was Haman taken care of, but the damage had already been done. What would become of this royal decree? Sealed with the king's signet ring, a royal decree could not be repealed. Esther inquired of Mordecai. He would know what to do. What should we do now? She inquired. The decree of the king will stand despite our overcoming the wicked Haman. There is no possible way that we can stop this. Our enemies will still come for us. They will be sure to follow through on the decree of the king. If only there was something that we could do. Mordecai stood tall, shoulders back, chin up, and said, hold my beer. Mordecai set to work. A new royal decree was prepared, also sealed with the king's signet ring. On the day destined for slaughter, the Jews were permitted to defend themselves. This new decree, to prepare themselves to fight back, the Lord's people would be saved. The day of justice arrived. Not only did the Jews prevail that day under the watchful eye of the great God Almighty, many also turned to faith and even defended the Jews. They saw for themselves the power of God to save. How were they so victorious that day? Not by might, for they were few in number, nor by power, for they were a disempowered race, a scattered diaspora of remnant exiles. They did not have any perceptible strength that could be measured by human standards. But they did have one thing, the Spirit of the Lord who went before them. He had promised to never leave them nor forsake them, and he was true to his promise. So, did they live happily ever after? Well, kind of. There were plenty more times to come where they would have no other choice than to call on and rely on the Spirit of the Lord to defend them. One thing is true, though. God was always faithful to his promises. And remember the little orphan girl Hadassah, the myrtle branch? The branch that gives its sweetest fragrance when crushed. She had been crushed by fear, pressed by loneliness, pressed by impossible choices. Yet when the pressure came, what poured out was courage, faith, and hope. Her name had been telling her story all along. The end. So the decree of the king that could not be repealed. So when a decree was issued by the king and sealed with his signet ring that could not be repealed. In Romans 6 verse 23, we read the wages of sin is death. That is a covenant, that a decree that cannot be repealed. That is the wage, the consequence of sin. So we face the day of slaughter, same as the Jews, this covenant that cannot be repealed. However, with Jesus, we can choose a new covenant. In Romans 8, we read Romans 8, chapter 1. I'm sure most of you have heard this before. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. So we can partner with this covenant. We don't have to stay in this wage of sin being death. We can choose the new covenant. We know that in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And that's an offer that's open. This invitation is for everyone. We can make a choice to participate in this new covenant. We can, you know, we're still going to face the day of slaughter, but we can receive this new covenant. At the end of Esther, they talk about the Feast of Purim. So every year the Jews would celebrate a feast where they would remember how Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews were saved. And then in Luke chapter 22, where you've heard of the Last Supper. So when they have the Last Supper, they are actually gathering together to celebrate the feast that was called Unleavened Bread. So the unleavened bread in this case was representative of when the Jews were first saved from Egypt, when God took them out through the wilderness and they gathered up their bread that they had started preparing before it had the leaven or the yeast added to it. So that's why they had unleavened bread. So we now have this communion symbol, which is a little biscuit that is symbolic of this unleavened bread. This is a feast that the Jews celebrate every year, and we are invited, and Jesus says, to do this in remembrance of me. When you gather together and eat and drink and do what it is that you're going to do this in remembrance of me. If you would like to participate in this new covenant, it's an open invitation to you. If you are not quite there with communion and would like to maybe ask some more questions first, you can let it pass you by. There's no obligation to take that, but it is an invitation that if you would like to take part in this covenant, that you are welcome. So I'd invite you to, while that's being distributed, to do this in remembrance of Jesus. What do you do when you remember someone? You think about the things that you loved about them, yeah, who they were to you, what they mean to you. So if you can think about, what does Jesus mean to you in Jesus' life? He did a lot of good. He healed people. He fed people. He demonstrated kindness and grace. So with thankfulness, we can participate in this feast. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's drink together. So what does your name mean? Do you know what your name means? Well, your homework. there's a lot of people that don't know what their name means. So why don't you, this week, find out what your name means? So, if I show you this, who knows what this is? Okay, you can smell it already without me having to put it close to your nose, right? Everyone knows you can smell lavender generally before you see it. Okay, the difference from the myrtle branch that you have to crush before you can smell the fragrance. Okay, so this one you can just smell. So what do you smell like? So what do you, if I said to someone, can you remember Carmela? What do you remember about her? Jane, what do we remember about Jane? Kerry, what do we remember about Kerry? When people remember you, what do they remember about you? because God has placed each of us here for such a time as this. We might not have to live in a palace with a king, and we might not ever see a great slaughter like they had in their day. But each of us has a purpose. Each of us has a meaning. Each of us has a name. We're all predestined and chosen for a purpose, that in God's kingdom we have a place. Zechariah 4:6, Zerubbabel. There's a name you can remember. He faced opposition, lack, political unrest. All right, we've been learning about this, that he had a lot stacked against him. He was very much at rock bottom. And the word of the Lord that came to him. How am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? And the word of the Lord to him. You'll get through this, not by might, nor by power, nor by intellect. You can't brain this one out. Not even by coffee.
Or lavender.
Might make you feel better though. But by my spirit. So let's remember to let go and let God. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.